Accept misfortune as a blessing. Do not wish for a perfect health or a life without problems. What would you complain about? Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Forget this, and attaining enlightenment will be the least of your problems. And finally, be aware of your body. Be aware of your perceptions. Keep in mind that not every physical sensation is a symptom of a terminal illness. Okay. Well, last week, Pastor Tom gave a great message about what happens when people choose to believe a lie. Everybody remember that message last week? So today, the Spirit guided me to look at the sources of lies that have been created and spread. I want to start with how lies affected me personally. I started searching spiritually during summer after I graduated college, so when I was about 21 years old. And as I searched, I was deceived by two lies for 10 years, 10 long years. The first lie was, you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. The second lie was, followers of Jesus hate Jews and have persecuted us for centuries. And when I finally read the back of the book here, those lies were exposed, and I received the Lord's truth. And one of the strongest emotions I had at that time was I was angry. I was angry that I had been deceived for 10 years by those lies. And I became passionate about exposing those lies to other Jewish people who had been caught in the same lies and are still deceived by them, and to other people who are not Jewish who are also caught up in lies. There's a foundational lie that is foundational to the veil that Paul speaks about over the hearts of Jewish people. It's the reason under or behind Jewish people believing those two lies. It's the lie that Jewish traditions are the laws of God. For example, today is Rosh Chodesh, the first sliver of the new moon we just talked about, the first day of Nisan or Aviv. And we just read the scripture, if we could see it up here, James, the first slide. In Exodus 12, I read it to you during the time we were receiving the offering. This month will mark the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. So according to God, today is first day of the year, right? Now in Leviticus chapter 23, which is on the next slide, in verse 24, it says this, speak to B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a Shabbat rest, a memorial of blowing shofarot, a holy convocation. If you don't recognize that, this day is in the Bible called Yom Teruah, the day of sounding the shofar. And it's what day? The first day of what month? The seventh month. Yet traditionally, what's it called? Okay, all together now. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means Rosh's head, Shana is year, means the head of the year. And the year on the Jewish calendar actually changes then. Okay, on this, but what month is it? The seventh month. Not on the biblical first day of the first month according to God. Now, we go along with that. We celebrate Rosh Hashanah as New Year's because all Jewish people do, and we're called to live as Jews and demonstrate that Jewish believers in Messiah are still Jews. And it's not a big deal doctrinally. So we go along with it. And the traditional explanation, by the way, is that the first day of creation was on Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, the counting of the years starts there. But you and I should be wondering, how can tradition be so blatantly contrary to what God has said? Anybody else wondering that? Good. A couple of you are wondering that. All right, the rest of you go home. There are many other traditions in rabbinic, non-messianic Judaism that contradict the Bible. And their origin, I believe, is deception. Deception and a lack of fear of God and a disrespect for his word. It started in the Garden of Eden with Satan twisting God's word. And as soon as I thought of that, I thought of the words to an old song some of you may know. It's called Adam, Where Are You? By Don Francisco. Anybody remember that? Listen to these words, they're amazing. But the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truth they heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that he has been placed at their command, and all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. So, how does the simple word of God, that's what this said, the section of the word, he twists the simple truth they heard. How does Satan twist the simple truth that Adam and Eve heard and that all of us can hear? Well, two ways. First, by erasing parts of it, saying they don't apply anymore, or that they only applied in old times to the Jews, the old covenant. And the second way is by adding to it and declaring the traditions of men to be laws, traditions which even negate God's simple truth. Now, these traditions were there, already there, during the time of Yeshua. And he had to deal with them, and he was accused of breaking them. And actually, that's why they crucified him. He responded by telling his accusers this in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Thus, with your tradition, which you had handed down to you, you nullify the word of God. Now, in Rabbinic Judaism, these traditions, handed down orally in Yeshua's time, have been given the authority of God's law. That's why we celebrate New Year's on Rosh Hashanah in the seventh month instead of today. And here's the thing that just is so much burning in my heart. An incredible myth, a story, has been made up and taught as fact to justify that authority. A myth that is directly contradicted by the Bible over and over again. You ready for what that myth is? The myth is that God gave Moses a so-called oral Torah on Mount Sinai. And that oral Torah was later written down, and we have it in a collection of books called the Talmud. And it has as much authority as the written Torah, the written word of God that he gave to Moses. And there's more. And that oral Torah continues to be revealed because whenever the council of rabbis makes a decision, it has as much authority or weight as the written Torah, even if it contradicts the written word of God. Is that amazing? That's the myth. Now, lest I be accused of picking on my own Jewish people, similar traditions have developed in the church, right? Many of you come from a Catholic background, and many traditions in the Catholic Church have become laws, even though they contradict Scripture. For instance, indulgences. You pay something and you can go out and sin. Prayer to Mary. The Immaculate Conception of Mary. Infant baptism. And decisions of the church councils are given greater weight than the Bible. And some of those are very relevant to us. The demonizing of the Jewish people as Christ killers. The prohibiting of Jewish practice by keeping the Jewish holidays. The moving of the Sabbath to Sunday. All of these can contradict the Bible. Obviously, the last two contradict the Bible, not keeping the holidays and moving the Sabbath. But demonizing the Jewish people contradict Genesis 12, the blessing of Abraham, and Romans 11. Everybody remember what that says? You Gentiles, don't think of yourselves more highly than the Jews. Blatantly contradicts it. These three traditions turned into laws were not changed by the Protestant Reformation. And then, very recently, we have other Protestant traditions that have become law in major denominations, like blessing and performing same-sex marriages and ordination of practicing homosexuals. So we can see it's not just us Jews that do this. Now, what does this cause? Well, for some people, these traditions lead to lives in bondage to legalism, because not only do I have to obey the simple truths of God, but there's all these other rules. Other people reject the legalism, and then all God's laws are rejected, and they embrace what I call license. License means that you're free to do whatever you want. You have the license to do whatever you want. In Orthodox Judaism, legalism causes the Orthodox people to live in bondage. But what is very clear, it also causes many other Jewish people to turn away from God and embrace license and become leaders in destroying biblical culture. As you're probably aware, Jewish people are in the forefront of a lot of the things that are in our culture today that are anti-biblical, like supporting abortion and homosexual agenda and all of those things. It was interesting that just last night I picked up an article by a Jewish man who is very well known. He's a conservative columnist. Anybody hear of Dennis Prager? Anybody here? Yeah. Well, this was fascinating. Dennis Prager's article, if you want to look it up, is called Prairie Fire Judaism. And he explains that he cannot participate in Orthodox Judaism's extreme legalism. And he gets a bunch of examples of where it's, and I'll give some examples later, of where it becomes extremely legalistic, all these rules. But he also can't participate in Reform Judaism's disregard for God's morals and standards. So he was writing in this article, he actually said, please contact me if you believe in God and you believe the Bible, the Old Testament, is got the God's word and the moral standards for today, please contact me because I feel really lonely because I'm a Jew who believes in that, but I can't find any others. Amazing. Amazing. Yeah. We should. We will. Yes. So why do religious organizations become legalistic, adding all of these laws? Well, I can think of four reasons: control, power, greed, and pride. I'm sure there's more. And this has been the reason Western society's values have turned away from the biblical Judeo-Christian values. So let's look at how traditions became laws in Judaism. And I want to give credit to Rabbi David Schiller of Texas, who taught on this at the rabbis conference that I attended. This is such an important subject for us to understand because in Messianic Judaism, we adapt many Jewish traditions, many things that are traditions of the rabbi, and we love them, but we need to be cautious, be careful to discern when the rabbi's teachings do what Yeshua said. What did he say? They nullify the word of God. We need to be careful to avoid those. And also, it's important for us because I've seen this over and over again. Some who get involved in Messianic Judaism because they want to learn about the Jewish roots of their faith, they become enamored with Jewish tradition, and they're drawn away into error, even turning from their belief in the Messiah. So that's why it's important. So what is this incredible myth taught by Rabbinic Judaism and accepted by all branches of Judaism except Messianic Judaism, and there's one other branch you may not be familiar with, it's called Karaite Jews. Karaite Jews believe the Bible, but not the rabbis. Okay? What is this incredible? God gave two Torahs to Moses on Mount Sinai, one written and one orally spoken. And the oral Torah was written down about 2,000 years later in a book called the Talmud. And the rabbis claim that the decrees in the Talmud are not tradition, but binding laws given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the myth that began even before Yeshua and serves to elevate the rabbinic authority over God's word. It wasn't firmly established in Yeshua's time because we have historians who wrote around that time and they don't speak about it. It didn't get firmly established until they wrote it down, I think, in the 4th century when the Talmud was completed. So let's look now at the biblical evidence. Remember I said that the Bible contradicts this over and over again. So we're going to look at that biblical evidence that God did not give an oral Torah. We'll start in Exodus chapter 24, just after he gave the written Torah on Mount Sinai, in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of Adonai, the Lord, as well as all the ordinances. He told them all them. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Adonai has spoken, we will do. In verse 4, so Moses, let's read them together, wrote down all the words of Adonai. Let's read it again. Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai. Then rose up early in the morning and built an altar before the mountain along with the 12 pillars for the tribes of Israel. Notice those words, all. When the Bible says all, what does it mean? All, very simple. Notice also there's no mention here of an oral Torah. In verse 8, then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which Adonai has cut with you in agreement with all these words." Which words? All, but which words? The ones that were written down. The words were written down. This is so clear, it's almost like God was anticipating there would be attempts to create this oral Torah, and he wants to negate it, right? Let's go on. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Moses, let's read it again, wrote down this Torah. And Torah, by the way, means it can mean several things, but usually it means the five books of Moses. It could also mean the whole Old Testament, but in this case, it obviously means Moses' writings. And gave it to the Kohanim, the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai, and to all the elders of Israel. In verse 10, then Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the set time of the year of canceling debts, during the feast of Sukkot," this is the Shemitah, the year of Jubilee, verse 11, "when all Israel comes to appear before Adonai your God in the place he chooses, you are to read this Torah before them in their hearing." Let's read that together. Read this Torah. You cannot read an oral Torah, can you? No. And then he goes on to explain why. In verse 12, "Gather the people, men, women, and little ones, and the outsider within your town gates, so they may hear, and so they may learn, and they will fear Adonai your God, and take care to do all the words of this Torah." Which Torah? The written Torah. Verse 13, "So their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Adonai your God all the days you live on the land you are about to cross over the Jordan to possess." Read the written word. There's no ambiguity in Scripture. There's only written law. Every last word of Torah was written down by Moses. There's no evidence of an oral Torah. And God's judgment that came upon Israel, it wasn't for breaking the rabbi's rules. It was for breaking the written Torah that Moses had given him. So the rabbis teach that there is an alleged oral Torah. What are the three major problems with that teaching? First of all, the rabbis claim the oral law was given to help understand the Torah because it's so hard to understand. But if you look through the writings of Moses, you can find four places where he doesn't know the answer to an issue. Something is brought up as a judgment. He doesn't know what to judge. So what does he do? Anybody know? He prays, and he goes to God. Now, what would he have done if God had already given him an oral Torah? He would have said, "Oh, God already told me about that in the oral Torah. I just didn't write it down, so here's the judgment." Right? What are some of these things? If you go to Leviticus chapter 11, where it lists all the kosher foods and non-kosher foods, if you go and look amongst the birds, nobody knows what a lot of those birds are. They're Hebrew words, names of birds. Nobody knows what birds they are. They're unknown. But the Talmud doesn't tell you either what they are. How can you not eat them? You don't know what they are. So, the Talmud does not give clarification on things that are not understood in the Torah. Secondly, the oral Torah sometimes blatantly contradicts God's word. I'm going to give three examples. First of all, speaking of parents, this is a hard one. Deuteronomy 21, verse 20. The parents will say to the elders of the city, "The son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He does not listen to our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Verse 21, "Then all the men of his city are to stone him with stones to death. So you will purge evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear and be afraid." Pretty strong, right? In the Talmud tractate Sanhedrin, this is what it says about this. "God never meant for it to be obeyed. Stoning a disobedient son was put in the Torah to test us. He gave it to the rabbis to figure out that we should not do it." You follow that? No. I'll read it, my note again here. In the Talmud Sanhedrin, it says God never meant for this command to be obeyed. Stoning a disobedient son was put in the Torah to test us. He gave it to the rabbis to figure out that this is something we shouldn't do. Everybody see that? Amazing. Okay, secondly, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. "For I hate divorce, says Adonai, the God of Israel. And the one who covers his garment with injustice, says Adonai's oath, the Lord of hosts. So protect your spirit, do not act treacherously." Okay, you ready for this one? The Talmud interprets this to mean, he who hates his wife should divorce her. He who hates his wife should divorce her. That's how they interpret it. That's the mystery. How can they get this right? Okay, third one. The Torah commands a man whose brother dies to take his brother's wife as his own. And what happens is that the deceased brother's wife, the son of the deceased brother's wife, gets an equal inheritance to the living brother. So that would, I mean, here, let's say there's two brothers and their father is rich. One brother dies. Whoa, I'm going to get all the inheritance. No, God says no. It's going to go to the grandson of the father because his father died. Everybody follow that? So that would put me out, right? If I was the other son, well, I just lost half my inheritance, right? So the Talmud says, do not marry your deceased brother's wife. Exact opposite of what the scripture says. So why should we reject the rabbi teachings? Three reasons. There's no mention of it in scripture. The gaps in understanding it is supposed to fill, they're still there. And third, it contradicts scripture often. Now let me give you three arguments that the rabbis will give why they believe in the Oral Torah. Okay? And I just want you to notice how far, you thought that was a stretch what I said before. Look at how far this is a stretch. Okay. Leviticus 26:46. These are the statutes, ordinances, laws which Adonai made between himself and Israel at Mount Sinai by Moses. Now, notice I underlined the word laws right there, statutes, ordinance, and laws, okay? And in Hebrew, it's the word Torot, which is plural. Torah is singular, Torot is plural. So therefore, the rabbis say that because it's plural, there must be more than one Torah. But in the one Torah, there are many laws, right? That's what it's saying. There are many laws, there are many statutes, there are many ordinances. That's why the Hebrew is plural. Can everybody see that? But that's how they justify it. Second one, Exodus 34:27. Then Adonai said to Moses, write these words, for based on these words, I have got a covenant with you and with Israel. So I underline the word based on. Everybody see that? And in Hebrew, that's al-pi. Al-pi is how you say that in Hebrew. But the rabbis say al-pi sounds similar to al-pe, which means upon the mouth or from the mouth. So this is a hidden reference to the oral Torah transmitted by mouth. But, somebody got it. The context is the written word, right? Right. Write these words. So that's the second one. The third reason they give is that much of the written Torah cannot be understood without the Talmud, without the oral Torah. But that God gave us all the details we need to live by his word. People only need more details when they stick the oral Torah in there and they see it. I'll give an example. The Bible gives no details on how to build a sukkah, right? So the rabbis supplied details and made many rules of how to build a sukkah. But could it be that God is just not concerned with how it's made? He just said, build a sukkah, and left it up to us. Instead, it's become laws. And then the really big example of this, Shabbat. We were studying this in the Messianic Judaism class the last couple of weeks. There is Shabbat, we're not supposed to work, right? What is work? How do we define work? Everybody could define work differently. So there are literally thousands of rules that are laws about what defines work and what defines work. Let me give you some of them which will amaze you. There are prohibitions on carrying, tearing, or folding toilet paper. Literally. You can only scratch your head lightly because you might remove a word. You might remove a hair. And removing a hair would be work. Yeah? You can write, but you can only write one letter of the alphabet. Otherwise, you're not allowed to write. There are so many rules, it's absolutely mind-boggling that this could be from God. Because the Lord said the Shabbat is supposed to be what? What's a delight? A delight. And if you've got this list of rules, if you convert to Orthodox Judaism, they give you a book with all of the rules in it to learn and memorize. And there you are trying to keep Shabbat, And you say, oh, did I miss one of those rules? God's going to punish me because I missed one of those rules. They are a classic example of adding to Torah what God did not require. And Yeshua constantly disagreed with the Pharisees about their Shabbat rules. That's what got him in trouble with them. He healed on Shabbat. He made a mud pie on Shabbat, put it on somebody's eyes. He defended his disciples who were plucking grain on Shabbat. He told a man to pick up his mat and carry it. That is so much against all of the rules of Shabbat. So this was the main conflict. If you look through the gospel, you find this is why they plotted to get rid of Yeshua, because he wouldn't follow all of the rules. Now, in addition to the Oral Torah, the rabbis claim authority even without the Oral Torah. So here's an example, or one of the basis of it. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 8. Suppose a matter arises that is too hard for you to judge, over bloodshed, legal claims, or assault, serious things, matters of controversy within your gates, that you should go up to the place Adonai your God chooses. Verse 9, come to the Levitical Kohanim, the priests, and the judge in charge at that time, and you will inquire, and they will tell you the sentence of judgment. So this was to say, if you have difficult cases in your local courts, take them to the high priest, the Kohen, and he will judge. The rabbis used this text to claim authority over all Jews to interpret the scriptures for all people. If you're a Catholic, does that sound familiar? What did the church do? It said individuals could not read and understand the Bible, right? Who had to interpret it for them? Priests had to interpret it for them. Exactly the same attitude. Authority was given to the priests here for particular cases, hard cases. Not every area of life. Now, the Rambam, Maimonides, one of the great Jewish philosophers, says this passage gives the rabbis authority, and here's the real hooker. And if there is a conflict between the scriptures and the rabbinic tradition, rabbinic tradition takes precedent. Rabbinic tradition wins. Another example of this twisting of scripture to give the rabbis authority, this is a passage that I really love. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this mitzvah, this commandment that I am commanding you today, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it far off. Verse 12, it's not in the heavens that you should say, who will go up for us to the heavens, get it for us, and have us hear it so that we may do it. Verse 13, nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will cross over for us to the other side of the sea and get it for us and have us hear it so we may do it. Verse 14, no, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart to do it. I love this passage. What does it mean? It's really clear. I'm sure all of you got it. The word of God makes plain what God requires, right? It'll show you what he wants, right? It's not too baffling to understand God's word. He's capable of revealing his word to you. The rabbinic interpretation, because it says don't go up heaven, means don't look to God, look to the rabbis. And God himself cannot interfere with what the rabbis say. Okay? How about this one? This one is another really interesting one. Exodus 23, verse 2. Do not follow a crowd to do evil, nor are you to testify in a case to follow a crowd and pervert justice. Clearly means don't follow others who are doing wrong, right? Everybody can see that, right? The rabbis infer from this the inverse. Okay, you can't follow people who are doing wrong. You must follow those who are doing right. Got that? Okay, so far, right? Sounds good. But then in the Babylonian Talmud in the tractate Baba Metzia, it says this means the majority of the rabbis who are doing right. So when there's a majority of the rabbis saying one thing, you must do that. And here's a passage from the Talmud that I'm going to paraphrase, showing that the rabbis have greater authority than God. Okay, so this is a story. It's in the Babylonian Talmud again, Baba Metzia 59a and b. A group of rabbis were arguing over a point of law. Rabbi Eliezer answered all possible answers to support his opinion, but the other rabbis did not accept his explanations from him. After failing to convince the rabbis logically, Rabbi Eliezer said to them, if I'm right, the carob tree will prove it. The carob tree was uprooted from its place 100 cubits. The other rabbi said to him, one does not cite proof from a carob tree. Rabbi Eliezer then said to them, if I am right, the stream will prove it. The water in the stream turned backward and began flowing in the opposite direction. The rabbi said to him, one does not cite proof from a stream. Rabbi Eliezer then said, if I am right, heaven will prove it. And a divine voice emerged from heaven and said, why are you differing with Rabbi Eliezer? He is correct. And Rabbi Yirmeyah, one of the other rabbis, said, since the Torah was already given at Mount Sinai, we do not regard a divine voice. As you, God, already wrote at Mount Sinai in the Torah, after a majority to incline. That's that verse that I just talked about. Follow those in the majority. Since the majority of rabbis disagreed with Rabbi Eliezer's opinion, it is incorrect. Even though God spoke from heaven and said he's correct, right? Then it goes on to this really cute part of it, sort of. Years after, Rabbi Natan encountered Elijah, the prophet, and said to him, what did the Holy One, blessed be he, do at that time when they issued this declaration? And Elijah said to him, the Holy One, blessed be he, smiled and said, my children have triumphed over me. In other words, God always meant for there to be democracy. He just wanted, waiting for us to figure it out, that democracy overrules his word. Ready, got that? That's what they're saying. So, how did Yeshua deal with this? He opposed the religious leaders' rulings on Shabbat, on oaths, on property dedicated to God, on ritual hand washing, on who's my neighbor, on divorce, and probably others. I just picked out those five. So let's look at some of the ways in which he did this. In Matthew 15, then some Perushim, Pharisees, and Torah teachers from Jerusalem came to Yeshua and asked him, verse 2, why is it that your Talmudim, your disciples, break the tradition of the elders? They don't do netilat adayim, which means ritual hand washing. They had made a rule that before you eat, you have to go through the ceremony of washing your hands. When you come from the marketplace, you have to wash your hands in this ceremony before you eat. And that rule, as they said, this is the tradition of the elders, and they're saying it's law. Verse 3, he answered, indeed, why do you break the command of God by your tradition? You hypocrites. Yeshayahu, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. He rejected their traditions, accused them of ignoring the commands of God for the sake of the traditions of men. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, he purposely violated them just to show them, just to bring these things out. And then he said this to his disciples in Matthew 15, verse 14. Let them be, speaking of the religious leaders, they are blind guides. When a blind man guides another blind man, both will fall into a pit. And in Matthew 16, verse 6, Yeshua said to them, watch out, guard yourselves against the chametz, the leaven, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And verse 12, then they understood they would guard themselves from the, not from yeast for bread, but from the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, whose teaching are we supposed to follow? Yes. In contrast, he said this to his disciples in verse 19 of that same chapter, 15. I will give you the keys, the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are a symbol of authority in the kingdom of God. So what he's saying here is he's transferring authority from the religious leader of his time, which was the Sanhedrin, to who? His disciples. We see this in Acts chapter 15. There's the most clear example of this. When the gospel first went to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles, the disciples gathered together in something called the Council of Jerusalem. And they had to figure out, what do we do with these non-Jewish people who want to be followers of Yeshua? Do we make them live as Jews or not? And there were both sides. There were parties on both sides, and they prayed, and they received direction from the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have. What we have today, we have the gospel going to non-Jewish people. They don't have to live as Jews. And that was the keys of the kingdom. I just want to finish up with talking about something that you may have heard, the phrase, the seed of Moses. Okay? Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, and I'm reading in the King James because the King James is the only one translation that gives what I believe is the right understanding of this. 23 verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So what he's saying here, and if you read other translations, it doesn't come out this way. Whatever in the Torah they tell you to observe, obey that. Only insofar as they follow Moses, in other words. But don't follow their teachings in general, because they go far astray from Moses. God bases covenant with Israel on the written word, not on an alleged oral Torah. The prophets were raised up to bring us back when we went astray, by elevating the teachings and of the Torah. God sent Yeshua into the world to show us a better way, that we are to follow the teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit, the teachings of Yeshua, the teaching of his apostles, and the teachings of those inspired by the Holy Spirit now. So, now that you've seen, and some of you are sitting there amazed at how far astray people have gone, isn't it amazing? How did Jewish, Catholic, Protestant religious leaders go so far astray? How could they get so far off? They've got the same book, right? It's very simple. Speaking of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, this is what Yeshua said in John 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the comforting counselor will not come to you. However, if I do go, I will send him to you." Now this title here, the comforting counselor, is a translation of the Greek word parakletos. And the Greek word parakletos means an advisor, but it specifically means a legal advisor. Like if you owned a company and you wanted to make sure that your company didn't violate the law, you would have on your staff a chief legal officer, a lawyer, who would study things like patent violations and, you know, whether you were keeping all the rules of OSHA and all of those things, to make sure that your company did not violate the law. So that's what he's talking about. I'm sending you a legal advisor. Another great example of this is in the Godfather movie. What's the name of the legal advisor? Consigliere, right. That's the Italian for an attorney. And he was part of the staff of the Godfather so that he'd keep them from getting into big trouble. So he's going to send us a parakletos, a consigliere, not one who's going to teach us how to avoid punishment by breaking laws, but how to please God by obeying his word. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, Yeshua goes on to say, "When the Spirit of truth comes," same thing, "he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears." So the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the comforting counselor, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. He will keep you from both legalism and license, being too strict and being too lenient. He will lead you in obeying, this is a great phrase that we use all the time, obeying the spirit of the law rather than what? The letter of the law. This is used in legal proceedings all the time. What is the spirit of the law? He is your legal counselor, enabling you to be a doer of the word of God, not just a hearer of the word of God. And then there's one other thing he does. John chapter 4, verse 24. Yeshua said this, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So it is the Ruach. The Holy Spirit is the only one capable of guiding you and I to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what we pray for. When we adapt some of these, you know, Jewish customs here, which are wonderful, we ask the Ruach to guide us to the truth. Are these truly in line with God's word? Otherwise, we shouldn't be doing them. He is the only one capable of this. And here's the thing. God is not a set of rules. Okay? God is not this book that has all these rules in it. God is a God who wants a personal relationship with each of you and me. And people are afraid of that. I mean, there's many people, sometimes I'd rather see it just written, just tell me what to do. I don't want to have to go and ask God. Anybody ever feel like that? Yeah, it'd be much simpler if you just told me what to do, I'll go do it. Actually, people come to me as a rabbi sometimes say, tell me what I should do about this. And I'm like, you hear from God, figure it out yourself. Right? That's what I'm supposed to be teaching you to do. Hear from God. So, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to communicate with God, have a personal relationship with God to guide and direct us. So how do we know that the Jewish religious leaders who wrote down the oral law after the time of Yeshua didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding them? How do we know that? It's pretty clear. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter answered them, turn from sin, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So Jewish leaders who reject Yeshua as Messiah, can they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? We said yes. What do you think? Yes. It just said you have to follow under the authority of Yeshua the Messiah. If they turn from their sins and they accept Yeshua as the Messiah, they can receive, right? But as long as they're rejecting him, which is what all of these who have written the Talmud did, they cannot be led by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be guided by him into all truth. What about Catholic leaders? They believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. But you know what? They've rejected the Holy Spirit. You know why we know that? Because in the 1970s, there was a great revival in the Catholic Church. What was it about? The Holy Spirit. It was about receiving the Holy Spirit. And they did, and they had revival. But a lot of that stuff that went on before, they were like clueless about the Holy Spirit. What about Protestant leaders today who have gone astray in these many denominations? They've turned away. They have not returned to God, or perhaps they've rejected or never been filled with the Holy Spirit. So what does this all say to us? Well, I hope all of you can just feel welling up within you right now an intense, powerful sense of gratitude that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you can be guided by him and not by all these rules. You can be guided out of legalism and kept away from license, which is anything goes. You can follow the spirit of God's laws, not the letter. And you can be hearers of the word, but you can also be doers of the word. So not only should we be eternally grateful that we have that, but also to be alive at this time, because we can worship in spirit and truth in our days. At other times, we would be persecuted for what we're doing right now. For worshiping on Saturday, we would be persecuted by the church for doing this. We would be considered heretics, and we'd be thrown out. And if we were under the authority of the non-messianic rabbis, oh boy, would we be thrown out, because we're saying that Yeshua is the Messiah, right? So they would not let us be here. So this is the gratitude that we need to have, that we have that spirit. But there's something else. I was passionate when I first got through the veil to see that Yeshua was a Jew, and that it was not that Jews could not believe in Yeshua. It was all Yeshua's followers were Jews. And I was passionate when I understood his words to see that nobody who was really following him would persecute anybody. So I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to be passionate to tear the veil of this lie over the friends that you have who are caught up in deception. Friends and relatives, Jewish and Gentile alike, who are believing lies, believing deception, believing lies like the rabbis teach, or believing lies that the church teaches. So what broke it in my life? Well, you've heard my story. It was persistent, faith-filled prayers of believers that tore the veil and enabled me to be open to the truth, even to read the Bible, to go and take it and read it seriously with an open mind. It was the prayers of the people that Diane, who had come to the Lord a few months before, was fellowshipping with, and she would ask for prayer for me, and they would pray, and nobody talked to me. I just decided to start reading the Bible all of a sudden. I think you remember my story. When I said to Diane, I think I'll read the Bible, so it gives us something more to talk about, I looked around and went like, who said that? That couldn't have been me. That couldn't have been me. But that was the power of those prayers. They tore that. So let's take up the commission to be that for us, because you can talk yourself blue in the face. When somebody's caught up in those deceptions, people talk to me till they were blue in the face. I mocked them, I made fun of them, and I debated them, but I didn't hear anything. I didn't hear any of the truth. It wasn't until the veil was torn, the deception was torn down, and this is the heart of the veil. You see, because the reason that those two lies that Jewish people believe, that you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, and that followers of Jesus persecute Jews, the reason they believe those lies is because the rabbis tell them that. And so they don't think for themselves. The rabbis have authority. The rabbis say this, so that's what it is. And that's where Dennis Prager is at when he's saying, hey, I can't believe this. This is ridiculous. So we're going to pray for Dennis Prager too today. Now, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you had so much wisdom. You had Moses write down your word. He didn't just memorize it and speak it to someone else. I don't know, Lord, you may have given human beings writing at that time. They may not even have the ability to write before that. You gave it to them so that it could be preserved, so that your word could be preserved. And I am so thankful. Who is thankful that we have the written word? Anybody here? We are so thankful, Lord, for your word, for the Torah, for the Tanakh, for the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant. We are thankful for you. And we also, Father, are thankful that you went and sent your Ruach. You said you had to go away to send him back, who is our Parakletos, our Consigliore, our legal advisor, who enables us to be understand and be doers of your word, to not be confused by your word, to not become legalistic about your word, to understand the spirit of your word and not the letter of it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. I pray for all of us today, Lord, that you would increase our ability to be led by your Spirit to follow you, O God. You promised, Lord, that you would put your words in our minds, but also you said you would write it where? On our hearts. And that means that we would love your word, and it would become, the heart means our spirit, that your word would go down into our spirits. And Lord, we just open the pages of our hearts, Father. Write your word on our hearts. Write it more and more. Write it clearly on our heart, Father. And we understand, Lord, that you said you would put it in our minds and write it on our hearts, but it doesn't get into our minds unless we read it. So give us the discipline, oh God, to read, to study, to share, to discuss your word, Father, and be doers of it. And Father, we pray that you would help us to discern godly traditions, because traditions are wonderful, godly traditions from those that nullify your word. Help us to discern that so we can worship you in spirit and truth. Keep us from dead religious traditions that would tie us up in knots of legalism and bind us in those things. And keep us from rejecting the whole thing because there's so many rules and getting into license, Lord. And we pray, Father, that as we implement, as we put in place, follow the traditions, that you would breathe life by your Spirit into those traditions. We're coming up on Passover. This is a unique Passover for us. It's going to be in 10 people's homes. We pray, Father, right now for your Spirit to be mighty in those homes. You would breathe life into those Passover Seders, that there would be joy, that there would be revelation, that there would be a sense of your Spirit there in mighty power in those Seders, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we just repent. I repent of times I've agreed, gone along with spirits of religion, of tradition, of license. We repent of those things, and we break the power of those spirits over ourselves, of legalism. We break the power over ourselves, and right now, Lord, we pray for those that we know who are under the power of those spirits and are closed to your word because of that. We pray for them. We pray for Dennis Prager right now, Father. We pray for others who can see, as he has been able to so clearly see. I believe that was a move of your Spirit on his mind to be able to see that this is crazy. This could not be God. All of these rules, this could not be God. And also to see that this, the other extreme, which is let anything happen, let anything goes, that can't be God. So we pray for those who are seeking to know where you are in all this, Father. We pray for those who are like Dennis that are open now, Father. And we pray for your hand to be upon them. We break the power of those deceiving spirits over them. We pray for us, Father, that you would help us speak the truth to those in bondage to these spirits. We believe what you said in John 8:32, they will know. Let's say it together. They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So I want you to just take a minute now and just call out before God the names of those of your loved ones and your friends that you know are caught up in this deception. So I'm just going to do that, give you a minute to do it. Father, pray for them, Father. We pray that you would tear the veil, that you would bring the truth, oh God, and keep them on our hearts, that we would continue to persistently pray for them, Father. We stand in faith that the lies will be exposed and they will be set free, and they will know the truth, and the truth will make them free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.